The rest of us can turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. And I do want to thank the people who helped out last night and actually during the week with our hayride. It was fantastic and just very thankful. The Lord gave us amazing weather. I also want you to pray. Savannah, the election isn't the only thing going on Tuesday. Savannah's going to be induced for little James to come along. And you pray for her as she's going to be dealing with that. And Stephen's going to be eating Doritos and doing all sorts of other things. But it'll be a good time for them. But thank the Lord for another life that's going to be coming into existence. And, you know, one of the things that when a baby comes in, really one of the first things that we should pray for is that when that child comes to the age of accountability, that they'll be saved. And it was said in the Bible that it would be better for someone not to be born at all than not to go to heaven. And so pray for them and pray for all that's going on there. We're just going to read three verses here today out of Luke chapter 18. We're going to read verses 15 through 17 this morning. And if you like to take notes on the back of your bulletin as a place to do that with the title of the message and the reference, unless you keep them in a book, but I would encourage you to take notes. One of the things that does is that helps you to just stay more focused. So let me encourage you with that. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17 this morning. The Bible says, "And they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." We find this account in what is called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are basically simply just stories of Jesus and everything. They're called the Synoptic Gospels. And we'll be referencing all of them here in this message. But God is teaching, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is trying to teach his disciples a lesson that you and I need to be reminded of. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the less I like change. How many of you would admit to that? And yet, without change, we die. Without change, the right kind of change, okay, we die. And we're going to talk about that kind of change this morning. We're going to talk about how we can grow up with a childlike faith. See, we might want to say that we're adults. We might want to say that, hey, we're mature. But there's something about a childlike faith that Christ is trying to show us here. And I hope this will be a help to you this morning. Sandy and I went a couple weeks ago. Emily graduated, the school she graduated from last year. She was an integral part of the volleyball team. She was the captain. And so we promised the coach, who hasn't been coaching very long, we said, we will come to at least one match. We missed going to it. So sure enough, they were in the playoffs and happened to be playing in Franklin. So it was local. And we said, okay, we're going to go. So we're sitting there and enjoying it. And the coach yelled something to one of the players. We heard some of the parents saying, she better not be yelling at my daughter. And another one said, yeah, she better not be yelling at mine. And I looked at Sandy and I said, that's why I can never coach again. Coaching is a thing. You invest your time in young people or adults in training them how to do things right. There is nothing more. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I'm all about winning. But if my team doesn't win, but I see that the players that I was coaching started doing some of the right things, I take a lot of consolation in that. You know, I know others here have been Boy Scout leaders. There's people in this room that have done other things with children. And there is nothing greater, or even adults, there's nothing greater to see them do what you've taught them, right? And to be able to execute it. Jesus has been with them now almost 3.5 years with his disciples. He's probably a month away, maximum 6 weeks away from death on the cross. He's got a limited time. And you know what he's finding? They still haven't gotten it in some areas. They still haven't figured it out. And so he's going to reteach a lesson to them that's going to help them. Now, Jesus, in this portion of Scripture, is probably tired. He's been doing a lot of teaching. He's been up. He's been moving around. And so some children are in the house that he's been teaching. Some children have come. And what his disciples did is they looked at these children and said, no, the master doesn't have time for you. And again, this account is found in Matthew and Mark as well. So we get the whole picture colored, if you will, between all three Gospels. But they're basically like, look, he's tired. Go, don't bother him now. He needs to rest. It could have been, hey, go away. We're more important than you, and we want to hear from him. Well, regardless of what their motivation was, the Lord Jesus, in a very real way, rebuked them and said, you bring them in. As a matter of fact, what he said in verse 17, he said, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. So as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to see, certainly not everything, but some of the truths that Christ wanted his disciples, again, the people that he had handpicked, the people that have that have been following him for almost 3.5 years, he's having to reteach them. You know what I know in this room? A whole lot of people need to be retaught. And here's why. Because we don't want anything new. We don't want to stretch. I was talking in our class about Jonathan, our up-and-coming physical therapist in our family, I mean, wanting to stretch my legs and getting to the point where he almost popped my hamstring. See, the older we get, the less pliable we tend to be. But it's one of the very qualities that Christ demands. So that you and I stay stretched. So let me share a few truths with you about this. Number one, I want you to notice in this portion of Scripture the faulty logic of the disciples. Verse 15. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw, they rebuked him. So the first thing we see in this is rebuking the importance of the children. And as I'm going to reiterate a little bit, they felt that Jesus was too busy and tired and that he could not afford to waste his time on children because he had something more important to do. Well, we know, based on the Scripture that we have just read, that it was faulty logic. Are you kidding? Children are our future. Now, we're going to have a business meeting coming up in about 4 or 5 weeks, whatever it is. And we're going to be bringing a project to the church that we're going to need our church to invest in. And guess what it is? It's directed towards children. Why? We have to look at the future. We have to say, and I was sharing a little bit more in our adult Bible class about it this morning. I said, it's not going to affect me, My kids are grown. My grandchildren maybe come 4 times a year, and a couple times that they come, they probably wouldn't utilize it anyway. So, but why is it important? Because we have to look past now. Does everybody understand that? And these disciples, they were so enamored with what was going on right now that they failed to realize that the very people that were at the doorstep were the people that Christ embraced. You and I, hey, you know what I was looking at? I was looking at, we took a couple tables out for the hayride and bonfire last night. And so I did, and we, by the way, if you helped, and we had some men and young men, a couple of our teen boys helped out a great deal. So I want you to know that. But I started getting stuff out so it could be put on the wagon and taken out to the Pine Grove. And I noticed that all of those white tables are marked with marker or crayon. And the first thing I did was get ripped. I'm thinking, man. And then you know what the Lord said? Hey, remember what you're about to preach? And I praise the Lord for it then. What was the difference? If those tables are clean, that means kids aren't here. If these walls don't have scuffs, that means nothing's going on. There's a verse in Proverbs that says, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But much increase comes by the strength of the ox. In other words, if you want a clean barn, don't have any animals. If you want a clean church, don't have any children. Don't have any people, right? You get that? Thank God for children. The faulty logic, by the way, we need nursery workers. We're about to have another baby. Yes. Come on. Come on. Bring it on. Anybody else? Come on. We want it. They're not a nuisance. They are a blessing. But it wasn't just them. It's what they hold. But you understand, they weren't just rebuking the importance of children. They were rebuking the parents that brought them. Notice what it says here. Notice what it says in this. It says, and they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. Well, who is they? It's the parents. Hey, let me tell you something. The greatest thing you can do is bring your children to Jesus. Why do you think we have a nursery Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Why do we do that? You say, well, they don't necessarily get a Bible lesson in the nursery. Well, I know some of the nursery workers talk to them about it, but why do we do that? You know what I want? I want children to get used to being in the house of God. We had a little boy, and they're not able to be here this morning, but we have a family here as a little boy. He cried every time they put him in the nursery. And I said, look, just let him there. He'll get used to it. I think it took 6 months. Longer? I don't know. Got used to it. Kids love to come to the church now. See, when you allow the children to understand the importance of Jesus in their life. There are so many things in my heart that I want to do for our children here at this church. But I got to have help. I got to have people who are willing to show up. I got to have people who are willing to take the time and pray for these children. I need to know. There's so much we can do to mold their hearts. And that's what he was talking about here. But notice what it says here. They rebuked the parents. You know, we need to be careful to not get in the way of those wanting to come to Christ. That's what it's talking about. And we need to encourage those who want to come to Christ. And again, the importance of children's ministry cannot be overstated. It's not a waste of time. It's molding. And I've told people this. We had 5 kids, about to have our 6th grandchild, and I love it. Do you know my favorite age? What somebody marked terrible 2s. I don't know where that came from. That is my absolute favorite age. I love them at that age. They're able to express themselves more. Obviously, they're a little more mobile. Now, I like it better now that I'm a grandparent because now the parents are responsible for them. But I think I've told you this before. My son and daughter-in-law met us at my in-laws for their 70th wedding anniversary. And I didn't feed them, all 3 of them, I didn't feed 1 cookie, 2 or 2 cookies, even 3 cookies. I gave them 4 cookies. And my son's given me the side eye. Anybody know what that is? The side eye? You know what it is? Like that. I said, I am the minister of fun. If they want it, they'll get it. And you have no say in this. It's a wonderful thing. They're sponges. And here, parents, responsible parents, want Jesus to bless them. You've seen the portraits, haven't you? Artists love to draw this and love to paint this. Why? Because it's so touching. We have the song, Jesus loves the little children, right? All the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight because they are. These parents want their children influenced by Jesus. When did that end? But how can they be influenced by Jesus enough if they get an hour a week? Yes, I was telling them in our class this morning. I said, it really grieves my heart when our Sunday school teachers put together take-home papers for the parents and I find them sitting in the back there. Our children need to be reinforced. They need to be helped. You see the faulty logic? Christ's like, he knew what was going on. He ran to the door and said, "What? What's wrong with you? Haven't you been listening to what I've been saying? Come on, I might be tired," because that was Jesus in his humanity, "but I have time for them." You might be tired. Listen, mom and dad, you might be tired in the evening, but do you have time to teach them biblical values? You might be tired on Wednesday night, but do you have time to listen to some kids quote some Bible verses? To teach a lesson? Do you have time for that? We see, number one, the faulty logic of the disciples. Secondly, I want you to notice the frustration of Christ. Look at verse 16 at the beginning. It says, "And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them." And then in verse 16, "But Jesus called them unto him." Okay, Jesus called them unto him. In the book of Mark, as I was saying, the Bible says that in verse 14 that he was much displeased with what they said. Much displeased with how the disciples dealt with this situation. In fact, that word, there's one word in the Greek that makes up much displeased. And do you know what that word means in the Greek? It means inflicted with pain. It hurt Christ. It hurt Christ that they would try to withhold the children from coming to him. But I think it also hurt Christ that his disciples had not learned yet. Did not understand what he had been teaching them about a childlike faith. Jesus wanted to touch the lives of everyone that he could, including those that were young. The teaching Jesus, and what's interesting, the context of this. What did Jesus taught in John 17? We had a couple parables. We had one about the Pharisee and the publican. Do you remember that? The Pharisee prayed, "I thank God that I'm not like other men. I'm better than they are." And then there's the publican, "Be merciful unto me, a sinner." What did Christ say? He said, "That man went home justified." The disciples were acting like the Pharisee. We're better than them. We're better. We're more important than those children. So Christ, like I said, he's injured. It's like, did you not listen to what I just taught? They really didn't make the connection. Do you understand that's the problem with so many followers of Christ? We don't apply what we've learned. We can espouse also things. There's a disconnect between teaching and application. In other words, we can spout off things we need to do, but are we doing them? In the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is... it's sin. You see, it's the lack of connection. An application. I mean, I can learn all I want about the Bible, but if I don't take what I learn and apply it to my life, it does nothing. I know a fellow in this area. He knows a lot of Bible, and he is absolutely one of the most arrogant men I've ever met in my life. He can espouse all sorts of facts and things about the Bible, but it's never gotten here. Bible knowledge should humble us, not puff us up. Amen. To think, a lot of people say, the Bible is about salvation. That's what it's about. Well, that's certainly a part of it. The Bible is history, his story, and it is. Let me tell you what the Bible is. The Bible is a book that reveals a holy, loving, wonderful God. That book is about him. And that should humble us. At the same time, it should encourage us. You know, we sang "Give Thanks." That chokes me up. When we sing that, that chokes me up. Because I think of what could have happened in my life, but because of the grace of God, I submitted to the truth that I knew I was a sinner and that my sin had to be paid for and that Christ paid that price, and by repenting, turning from my sin and trusting Christ as my Savior, I could be a child of God and my eternity would be settled and the weight that came off my shoulders. That's the frustration of Christ today. Is here we are. Back in those days, they didn't have all 66 books. All they had was the Old Testament. They had 39 of the 66 books. There are 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books. They only had that. You and I have everything God wants us to know. Amen. But it's not just for us to know. He holds us responsible for it. And we have to apply this word. We have to have, instead of a disconnect, we have to have discernment. How many times have we gone home after a service only to not even talk about how the Bible has applied to your life? How has your life changed because of what you've read and what you've heard? 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffeth up. It's arrogant, but it can't be that way. Well, I know this. Do you know this? Dr. Broadjaw. Well, let me tell you what the Bible teaches. Okay, I love it. You know, there's different types of preaching, and a lot of people don't like the educated, I guess you would call it dry preacher. I eat it up. But it's one thing to take that and to apply it. So that you see the frustration of Christ? Do you see it? But do you see how it applies to us in this? The Bible humbles us. So how? Here's the question. How do we stop being disconnected? How do we do it? How do we take and apply to our lives what the Bible teaches? Apply what we've heard in a message. Well, he tells us, look at the end of verse 16 and into verse 17. It says, he said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God, look what it says, as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. We see the faith of children. In Matthew 19:14, it says, Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, the faith of children, let me tell you what this is. This is not acting like children, but having childlike qualities. Is everybody getting me? It's not acting like children, but having childlike qualities. Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, a childlike faith doesn't grow old. A childlike faith does not grow old. I'm sure there are many qualities, but I'm giving you five qualities here that we have. First of all, there's humility. Humility. What's that mean? Humble themselves. They know they need help. You know, when you and I, why is it? Now listen, I know it's an ongoing joke in this church, and I'm glad to be the butt of a joke because you're the butt of so many more jokes than I am. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, I can't fix things. I just can't. Mike came over and helped me with something, and then because I am just inept the other week, now I had to do a little bit more of it. I tried, but I can't fix things. And you know what the worst thing, Rob? My wife will come in and say, can I help you? No! Get out. Leave me alone. When in fact, she's probably better at it than I am. And I got a whole bunch of mechanics in this room. Can I tell you how much I hate you? But no. Love you, appreciate you, use you. I'm grateful for you. Humility says, I know I need help. I know there are things I don't know. When did we stop living like that? When did we start living like know-it-alls? The one thing about a child is they can't do it all. They're, hey, honey, can I help you with this? I told you about the cookies. My little, what is she, 19 months old. She just goes, yes, dear. I know exactly what you want. Let G get them for you. She knew she couldn't get them. So what'd she do? She asked somebody who could. Humility. Realizing that God, regardless of our age, has so much to teach us. So much that he wants to do. Listen, we don't have all the answers, but we need to know. What a beautiful place to be. Secondly, trust. They will take it. They will take someone at their word, won't they? You could tell a child the most ridiculous thing, and they'll take you at your word. Now, I realize that can be dangerous, but I'll just say this. If God said it, that's enough. It's enough.
Well, what is the context of that? And what does that really mean?
Trust. Not trying to work out of it, trying to figure out how you can do it. Thirdly, is faith. They will act upon what they've heard. It's one thing to say, okay, I know this, but faith says, okay, I'm going to do it. I did something, I was telling you about my grandchildren, that same visit, I did something horrible. Below my in-law's house, they have like a slope backyard, and their neighbor's backyard connects, and they used to have a huge hedge there. Well, they took it out, and it really looks better, but the problem is they have an above-ground pool, and they didn't put a fence around it. So I have this granddaughter who, she's up for anything. I mean, she's up for anything. And I said, hey, Kenna, want to go down and see the pool? And she said, so I took her hand and we walked down the yard and we went to the pool. I lifted her up and she touched the water. Now, this is September, guys. I said, do you want to get in? She started trying to get in. Oh, no, no, you can't do that. Why? She was willing to act upon what was said to her. She had faith in me, and I lied to her. I preach, or somebody preaches, or you read your Bible, and there's something hard. Well, no. You know what? I'm drawing the line there. And everybody, wait, everybody's drawing the line somewhere. Why? God only puts it there so He can bless us and He can use us. Openness is the fourth one that we see there. What's that? Well, it's the idea of being tenderhearted. They'll tell you what they have been told. They'll tell you what they've been told. Openness. There were people who had all sorts of guests at our hayride last night. And then there are people who probably didn't invite one person. If you want to know what somebody said, ask a kid. Is that right? But isn't that a great quality? They want you to know what they know. And let me give you this, forgiveness. Children will give others a second chance, even when they've been hurt. Children will give other people. They are content with what is given to them, and they are thankful. I've shared with you the biggest lesson I ever learned, and you need to pray for Sudan. I don't know if you've seen, Christians are getting killed right and left over there, and it's an Islamic stronghold. I went to Sudan, and I've never been so scared in my life. We went and we trained Christian leaders, some who were deformed because the government had tortured them. It was my last day in Sudan, and we went to a refugee camp, mud huts, right not far from the Nile River. And we went over, and I preached, and I get out of the vehicle, and I look over, and there are five children playing outside one of these mud huts. They're laughing. They are smiling. They are playing with a bottle cap. And it convicted my heart. You see, children are content. But I don't have this. God, if you loved me. No, don't you put conditions on Him. He's already shown His love. But they're forgiving, they're content. We see their futures, children, as a bright potential. But isn't that ours? I don't care what age we are. Listen, you're looking at a 61-year-old who thinks my best days are ahead. Now, maybe I'm deceived. But just let me be deluded, okay? It's certainly not going to be athletically. It's not going to be physically. But I know spiritually it could be. Do you understand? When you have a childlike faith, you'll have a fresh and exciting faith. Because you're trusting Him for more and more. Your life will produce eternal fruit. When did we stop believing that we should have humility, that we should have trust, that we should have faith, that we should be open, and that we should forgive? When has the offense been so bad against us that it's worse than how we offend God with our sin? When did it get to that?
Well, I've been hurt, preacher. I don't know if I can help.
Well, here's what I can tell you. As long as a church has human beings, there's the potential. But I'm not serving them. I'm serving Him. I need His smile. I don't need your applause. I need His smile. See, that's a childlike faith. And like I said, there's many other, but for the sake of time, we're going to stop there. It doesn't grow old. You do not grow out of a childlike faith. In fact, a lot of us need to grow into it and have it. But then there's the childish faith that doesn't grow up. And you can see three things. Again, I'm sure there's far more than this. Let me just go over them real quick. Number one, we're consumers and not servants. Serve, but we don't want to invest. We want to be served. Well, how do we do this if people don't give? How do we help our children grow if there aren't adults helping them grow? But, oh, feed me. Hey, what happens if you're fed and you don't exercise? You get fat. You die. But in our faith, so many times we're that way. Listen, I did my job back in the day. Well, why aren't you doing it now? There's no excuse. Let the younger people do it. Why? Are you not supposed to do it? I'm sorry. Chapter and verse on that. In fact, what I find in Titus 2 is the older men are supposed to be teaching the younger men, and the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women. Hey, what are you teaching them? To sit on your blessed assurance? Is that what it is? No. We are not to be consumers as much as we are servants. Pleasure and not sacrifice. I just want to enjoy. Hey, can I tell you something? I know it from experience, and there's a lot of other people that can tell you this. The pleasure comes when you're vested. The pleasure comes. I can honestly tell you this. The hayride and bonfire is absolutely, for me, the most satisfying event that we have thus far. But I'm also the most tired from it. I'm the most tired. Sandy said to me, she goes, do you think we can ever take a hayride together? I said, nope. Because when there are new people or visitors or whatever, no. It's not about my pleasure. It's about reaching people. And then convenience and not surrender. Childish faith. I want it convenient. Make it easy. Can I ask you one thing? What have you ever gotten that meant something that was convenient? Our oldest daughter, man, I think we got her. She called me the other day. She said, Dad, I know what's right. I just need you to tell me. And I said, you have a husband. She said, well, he won't tell me. I'm like, first thing I want to say is get the wuss on the phone. I said, okay, what is it? Well, and she told me this was a woman. She's 30 now. She just turned 30. And she was Teacher of the Year in East Dallas. She was teacher of the year. Because he's in the military, they moved. She realizes that to do what she wants to do, she needs a master's degree. She's not going to have a tough time with it, but she needs a master's. She's very smart. She said, she gave me, I said, Tiffany, get your master's. And we started talking. I've been on her for about a year, maybe more than that. Get your master's. And so we had more talk. I said, woman, when you come for Christmas, you better tell me that you've signed up for classes in January. See, she enjoyed not making her brain bigger. But this is what I said to her. I said, there are students who need you to teach them. They don't know it. Their parents don't know it, but I know it. And I said, and you know it. She's going to do it. And you and I, you know what we don't know? We don't know the people that we can affect because we haven't surrendered and we just want a convenient faith. We don't know, but there's no such thing as a convenient faith. God, it sickens him. He sent his son to die on that cross. Was that convenient? And Jesus, in his humanity, is bleeding because he's under such duress. And yet, as he prays, he says, Father, not my will, but thine. That's Christianity, guys. A childish faith runs away from that. A childish faith doesn't want it. And all the while, the qualities of humility, the qualities of forgiveness, the qualities of trust and faith and openness, and how much more we would enjoy our walk with God if we would allow those to be a part instead of allowing this to consume us. So, we're at the same spot as Jesus was here and his disciples. I'm not Jesus, and I don't think I had to tell you that. I think you've already figured that out. But this is the Word of God, and here's the question. Is it going to connect this time? Are we going to stop living a childish faith and decide that we're going to live a childlike faith? There are some people in this church who are tired because they're doing so much of the work. When in fact, there are so many people who, if they would just say, I'm willing, could make such a big impact. No, we don't shoo the children away. We're going to invest in them. But investment is far more than money. Investment is the people around them. What are you going to do? Are we going to continue to live the life we want to? Or are we going to get out of our comfort zone for Christ? Getting out of our comfort zone, learning new songs. Getting out of our comfort zone, trying new roles in the church. Becoming sacrificial in our giving. Instead of getting the next new toy. That's childlike faith. Not going out in the world and putting our blinders on and not seeing the need around us when we could be handing out tracts. By the way, I got another 1,000 in, guys. They're sitting on my desk. That's what it is. Do you understand why Christ felt the way he did? Do you understand why it was painful for him? It's because all these years he had been teaching and they still didn't get it. It's not that they couldn't, they didn't want to. You and I, can we open our hearts today? Can we open our lives and say what Jesus said, not my will but thine? Can we do that today? No, Jesus isn't going to the cross soon, but Jesus is coming back soon. Let's serve him till he comes.